at this point. I must say, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We're thankful because you're such a gracious God. You're a merciful Father who has designed a plan from eternity past by which to make us members of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege it is for us that we're among your chosen ones. Father, we recognize that there is nothing in us by which you chose us to be part of this kingdom. In appreciation, we have gathered this evening to listen to what you have to say in order to enable us to be the right kind of believers, the true ambassadors for you while on this planet. Therefore, Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that can provide us the concentration and focus our thought to what we study, that he will direct our thoughts at this time. We request in Christ's name. Amen. We have actually come to the last section, last part of the section that we have been dealing with in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, where we have been dealing with the maintenance of moral purity. That's what we've been dealing with since verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, moral purity is essential in the life of a pastor. And many times when we study this pastoral epistle, it is true that there are many things that are focused on the pastor. But the pastor is no different from any other believer when it comes to the moral purity. The only thing is a matter of his gift of teaching. That means that everything said about the pastor applies to every believer except for the function, that function of teaching. So moral purity is essential then in the life of a pastor and that of all believers. That the Apostle Paul appears to be reluctant in finishing his instruction that began in verse 19 about the necessity for maintaining moral purity in order for the pastor or any believer to be used in the Lord's service. The first three instructions of the apostle were negative in that he had commanded Timothy, all pastors and all believers, to avoid wrongdoing. That was the first instruction, but that was a negative instruction. To avoid wrongdoing in order to maintain a moral purity. This was followed by the instruction to cleanse the soul continuously. And my fellow believers, that is something that you and I must focus every passing moment. Cleansing that soul. You must deal with it. There cannot be a substitute for it. There can be no shortcut. We have to constantly monitor our thought, our motives, everything that goes on in our soul, in order to ensure that we are controlled by the Spirit. That means that continuous cleansing of the soul will maintain or will allow us to have the right kind of relationship with our fellow human beings too. Now, so we strive as believers to ensure that we actually cleanse the soul. So that was the second thing that the apostle emphasized. Then comes the next negative instruction, which is to flee from youthful lusts, which we went into detail what all this youthful lusts entail. Now, after this negative instruction, the apostle gave a positive one. That positive instruction that we studied last week, that is pursuing the Spirit-produced righteousness that involve love and faith and peace, which last week we indicated that whole thing really meant to continue to be filled with the Spirit, because we know that the fruit of the Spirit, the first facet, is love, joy and peace. And now, faithfulness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we emphasize the necessity for each believer to be filled with the Spirit so we can exercise love. Love is one of those things we keep talking about because it is something that is essential in our functioning on this planet. That love is something that we have discussed many times with a focus on the issue of what it is. That it is a thought action phenomenon. That is to say, love is what you think that is good and how you actually express it. If you love a person, or as I say it this way, you can tell anyone I love you. That means nothing on this planet. All it is just someone blowing a lot of hot air. That's all it is. So how do I know that you love a person? The Bible tells us it's by action. That is why the Bible says, "This is love, that Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross for us." So if we're going to actually claim to love anyone, we have to show it by action. Love is an action-oriented word. The other part that we emphasized last week was also peace. The harmony that exists between people. Now that you and I are commanded to pursue it. However, we recognize that it's not always possible. That's why we saw in Romans chapter 12 where it says, if it's all possible that you live in peace with everyone. What that means is that as much as you try, there are just people that you come around you, that you run into, they don't want peace. But the catch though for you and I is, if we run into those kind of people, then we must be sure that within our soul, there's no resentment, no hatred, or bitterness towards that kind of person. And let the other person deal with whatever his or her problem is. But for you, as a believer, you do make every endeavor to maintain harmony with such an individual. But if they refuse, well, one of the things that you can do is try to avoid them. In that way, you maintain that peace. So with this positive instruction, you would think that the apostle has finished instructing Timothy and believers that about in this necessity for moral purity in order to be used of God. But this really was not the case. The apostle writing, still writing under the Holy Spirit, was aware that there is one more command that he will issue to Timothy, which has to do with arguments. So what we're going to be looking at is avoidance of nonsensical arguments. You see, the instruction the apostle had given thus far in connection with moral purity are easy to recognize as polluting the soul. It's easy to recognize youthful lust as that which pollutes the soul, wrongdoing as that which pollutes the soul. But this last command that has to do with arguments is one that we would not know easily or will have recognized easily that it has the potential of actually corrupting the soul or contaminating the soul, except the word of God tells us so. You will know that arguments could contaminate the soul. So in any event, the last negative command is described then in verse 23, 2 Timothy 2 verse 23, deals with avoidance of nonsensical arguments. It says, "Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Now, on the surface, it may appear that this verse is really not connected with the previous verses that are concerned with moral purity. But it is. Now, it is true that some modern English versions, such as the NIV, began this verse with without any kind of connectives. And so that brings a problem not, for people not to realize, yes, this passage is still concerned with the same issue of moral purity. Now, the issue, as far as we're concerned, is how to deal with a connective or a Greek particle that actually appears in this verse, verse 23. As we indicated, translators of some of our modern English versions chose not to translate it, giving the implication that the apostle had made a transition to another instruction that may not be connected with the issue of moral purity. That's because the Greek particle used have that implication. When it gives the implication that you are moving to another topic, then you can leave translating it. And that's why that is how many of our modern English versions have approached it. Still, others, such as translators of the New American Standard Update and the Authorized Version or the King James Version, began this verse with the conjunction but. So instead of saying don't have anything, they said but. So that's why they began it. Now, in doing so, the implication is that there is a contrast between what is stated in the present verse and that of the previous verse or verses. However, it's not really clear how this verse could be contrasting the positive instruction of the apostle to pursue spirit-produced righteousness. Therefore, then, in my understanding, it is better to begin verse 23 with the word and, to indicate that the apostle is giving an additional requirement that believers should observe in order to ensure that he or she maintains moral purity. We say this because the word and has the sense of something like at the same time, instead of just saying now. So he says, pursue spirit-produced righteousness, and at the same time. Then, if you use it that way, then we see it connects well with the verse. So in other words, the apostle is saying to Timothy, and so to all believers, that as they pursue the spirit-produced righteousness, they must avoid certain kind of discussions or argumentations as you pursue that spirit-produced righteousness. Be sure there are certain kind of arguments to stay away from. Now, there is a sense in which the command of this verse is an example of what it means to pursue righteousness, although stated negatively. For a believer who wants to maintain moral purity should endeavor to know actions with hidden dangers of contaminating the soul. In other words, there are certain activities that you look at it on the surface, it doesn't look like there's any problem with it, but underneath it are dangers that will contaminate the soul. It's just like somebody laying a trap. And that's why we talk about the devil quite a bit, because he has a lot of traps. You know, put all these fancy looking things, and underneath it he has his trap, and it's very easy to fall into it. And so that is what the apostle is concerned with, that there are some argumentations that may have some hidden dangers. Now, argumentations that have hidden dangers are the ones that we should avoid. Now, for example, there's something that may be involved in argumentation that we may not easily recognize. Anger is hidden danger in argumentations, so that if it is not properly handled, will lead to the direction of sin of hatred, and so will pollute the soul. That's a hidden danger. So in any case, there is an important message that the apostle Paul wants Timothy, and so all pastors and believers, to understand from the verse that we're considering. Very simple message. This message is that there are certain kinds of discussions that pollute the soul. There are certain kinds of discussions that pollute the soul. You must guard against them. You know, It turns out that most time we don't think too much about some of the kind of conversation we get involved into, except that these things have some dangers in them. So we need to be very careful about the kind of conversation we get into. Or we have to also be careful of what comes out of our mouth, because that can also pollute the soul. But what comes out of the mouth can pollute our souls. Otherwise, we will not be instructed or have instruction in the Bible dealing with us guarding what comes out of our mouth or what we saw, say with other people. Now, Proverbs has much to say about the pollution that comes from the mouth. For example, we are cautioned about pollutants that come from the mouth in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Proverbs, we are concerned with things that pollute the soul. Here we're talking about what comes out of our mouth, and we have to watch it because they have the potential of polluting our soul. And many times, of course, what comes out of our mouth already indicates that the soul is already polluted in many cases. But here it says, Proverbs 4:24 says, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Now the word perversity is translated from a Hebrew word that means perversion, alright? Moral corruption. That is, a state which deviates from a just and right state as far as God is concerned. So if we say things that are contrary to the truth, that speech will pollute the soul. And again, as we said, there are some that we say that are really indication of pollution in the soul. Of course, our Lord himself was clear that what comes out of the mouth are capable of polluting the soul, or being the pollutant of the soul, as he described in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. Pollutants. Things that pollute the soul. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 reads, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. Because you have to remember, these were the Jews that were so concerned about eating certain kind of food and so on and so forth. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not what makes a person unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. So that tells us to be very careful about what proceeds from our mouth. So the point is that there are certain kinds of discussions that are capable of polluting the soul, and so render the believer ineffective in the service of God. Here the apostle described these kinds of discussions in the phrase, using the phrase, foolish and stupid arguments. Go back to where we're studying in 2 Timothy 2:23. Because he described them, foolish and stupid arguments. The word arguments is translated from a Greek word that was really used for philosophical investigations. So the word is used for controversial question or engagement in controversial discussions. So the Greek word eventually came to mean debate or argument. Now, although the Greek word could also mean question, as it's reflected in the translation of the Authorized Version or the King James Version, but that's really not the sense here, since the apostle is not interested in keeping people from asking questions in their spiritual realm. In other words, it's not saying if you don't understand anything taught or in the world that you shouldn't ask a question about it. He's not even saying that investigation of information which you have received is wrong. That's not his concern. In fact, really, it is your responsibility as a believer to examine carefully the information you receive from a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit would then convince you of His truth. The apostle, in a sense, had commended the Bereans for doing just that. For we read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts 17:11. It is important that once the Word of God is taught to you, that you go back home and examine it closely. Try to go through what you have in your note, wherever, and see, check out those passages and look at them again. And the Holy Spirit will throw some more light to you. But here the apostle commends the Bereans, because he said, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Reason? For they received the message with great eagerness." It's excitement. And you have heard me say many times, you don't really get much out of the Word of God until you're excited about it. If you just, you know, nonchalant attitude towards it, you don't get anything. But when you get excited about the Word, that's when you begin to get quite a bit from it. They say, "With great eagerness, and examine the Scriptures every day." I like that expression. Every day. Not someday. Every day. To see if what Paul said was true. So you get all this information in your note or passages. Now go back home. Take a look at those passages again and think about what has been explained. And the Holy Spirit will put more light and you'll perceive things clearer. So therefore, the apostle then is not really discouraging asking of questions to get better understanding of the truth that one is taught, nor was he discouraging further investigation of the Scriptures in connection with a given information. Instead, his focus was on discussions or arguments. But the kind of discussions that the apostle indicates has the potential of polluting the soul is a type that will involve debates or controversies. In the context, the arguments that the apostle had in mind were related to heresies or false teachings. Now, to ensure that we do not get confused as to the nature of the discussions in view, the apostle then described the discussion or debate with two adjectives: foolish and stupid. That's how he described those kind of discussion. Now, the word foolish is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English word moron. That's a Greek word that's used here. It's where they get the English word moron. All it is, you take the English word moron, remove N, put S, that's the Greek word. So it is a word that denotes some form of deficiency, whether physical or mental. When it is used for human, the emphasis is on the weakness of understanding or judgment that is a result of stupidity or confusion. Hence, the word has a sense of lacking understanding, and it is translated sometimes foolish, stupid, or nonsensical. Now, on the other hand, the word stupid is translated from a Greek word that means uninstructed. It's a word that describes somebody who is uneducated. Hence, the word means to be perceived as someone foolish or of someone who is ignorant. Now, there is a sense then that these two adjectives are saying essentially the same thing about the mental capacity of the individuals involved in these discussions that the apostle is concerned with. So the type of discussions that the apostle is concerned with are those that have no spiritual significance. Those discussions without any spiritual significance. The type of discussions that is not based on God's word, but merely on speculations. That's part of the thing that causes problem in theological world, because there are a lot of speculations that you cannot find in the Bible. And this is what personally I take the approach. If you can show it in the scripture, and if you can deduce it clearly where there's no if, no but about it, it's nothing but a speculation. And you can build doctrine on it, but apparently many are doing so. So it is this kind of discussion that that people like to get into, just say they can prove that they are intelligent or learned, when in fact they are ignorant of spiritual truths. So in the context here, the apostle was referring to those false teachers who like to discuss and teach the law, but without being truly educated about the law. They don't understand it. They just go around and teach it. And so they come up with all kinds of arguments. That's what the apostle say, avoid those kind of people. Now today I can give you an illustration of such a discussion. It involves something very simple that if you listen carefully to what's going on today, it does seem to be what is dividing a lot of churches. It is this thing that they are debating on what they call worship styles. There's a lot of discussion on those things. There are those who argue that certain styles of worship are more important than the others. In other words, they imply that one kind of worship service is better than the other. And some say, well, you know, what they call the traditional versus the contemporary. That is to say, you know, there are people you sing, you know, where you just take hymn and you sing, and you sit down. And you see other people, they sing, they clap. And people are arguing about all this, as if there is anything in the Bible about it. The Bible does not prescribe any form of worship in terms of its style. You can find it in the Bible. And so, whether a person sings and sits down or claps, that's irrelevant. But a lot of people make big deal of these things. And so the churches are splitting over these things. That's a nonsensical argument. It's a non-issue. Because whether you sing, you clap your hand, what has it got to do with your soul? Except an expression of the soul. The soul condition is what's important. But because some people are more used to one or the other, they find the others, whatever they do, as offensive to them. But the truth of the matter is you cannot defend either one from the Bible. And so, those will be kind of argument the apostles say, well, if you find people debating on this classical or traditional form of worship is more in keeping with the Bible than this contemporary thing that people follow, well, get away from that, because you don't have a leg to stand on. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, except people will be arguing from their preconceived notions, whatever that happened to be. So in any case, the apostle's point is that we should get away from debates of the type that he described as stupid and foolish. So what should really be your attitude then towards this kind of discussions or argument? The command of the apostle from the Holy Spirit is that you should avoid them. As the command says, do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. The sense in the Greek of this command is that you should make it a habit of your life to avoid or refuse to participate in such discussions. You should do everything in your power to avoid being drawn into meaningless arguments or discussions that have no spiritual benefit whatsoever. You know those kinds of arguments that are based on speculations or theories that sound impressive. Now, a good example is the type of argument that is based on distortion of the scripture. Any argument that is based on distortion of the scripture, you get away from it. Now, today there are so much attack on the person of Jesus Christ. You don't argue about those things, you just state what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. And people want to convince you that he was married, he did this, he was that, and all that. Those are nonsensical. It doesn't really do anything. So you stick with what the scripture says. And when people get into all those nonsensical arguments and conversation want to tell you how much enlightened they are, you just walk away from them. Now, there's the other kind of thing where people want you to convince them about God in a certain way. I remember reading something where there was a woman many years ago, a couple of hundred years ago, that wanted to be convinced that God exists, because Christians teach that God is without a beginning. So that woman said something, I'm quote, he said, God could be without a beginning. Then the person continues, says, if he never began, then he has not begun, and there can be no God at all. See, that's an argument, and they will go up and down, and they want to argue and all this, and try to prove to the person that God exists. The truth of the matter is God exists. That's it. No argument. The Bible begins with the assumption of God's existence. Remember the very first statement of Genesis 1, when the beginning was God. It wasn't. There's no need to try to prove a person that God exists. And the truth of the matter is, we really cannot. If you want to go through those things rationally, you can prove it. So a person can look at all this order in the universe and don't believe that God exists. So what else can you tell them? And yet, you know, we all know, as I've used that illustration several times and I like it, that you can't go into a kitchen and walk there and see flour, sugar, egg, or whatever else I leave out. You ladies, you know what you use to make those cakes. And you see them all scattered there. And let's say that house has been there for 50 years or 10 years and it's not been used. And all of a sudden you see a cake there. Well, you know, somebody must have left it. Somebody knew how to mix those things. They just didn't fall by themselves and they mixed up and become cake. Now, you can argue all that to a person. It could have happened. And when a person says that, it's not you can tell the person. You can't convince them because they already made up their mind that somehow, according to them, that some way flour and sugar and egg will have mixed in the right proportion by itself and produce cake. So what can you tell that person? Only then to look at that person and shake your head and say, you're a fool. I mean, I don't mean that you call him a fool, but you just know in your mind that person is a fool, because that's what the Bible says. He is a fool who says that God doesn't exist. And so you move on. So you can't go into any kind of extensive discussion trying to prove otherwise to them. So pastors and believers in general should discipline themselves so as to reject any argument that will be of no spiritual benefit to them. Now remember that winning an argument is not the same as leading a person to truth. Not only you can win an argument, convince a person that God exists, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you've led the person to faith in Christ. So that's why it is important that we be very careful, that the message to us is discipline ourselves not to be involved in unnecessary arguments. Now there's another implication of the command that the apostle addressed to Timothy, which is very important for all of us personally. And that is a very simple truth, and that is this: for truth to be useful, it must be personalized. For truth to be useful, it must be personalized. You see, the command here says, don't have anything to do. That is a command personalized to Timothy, but it has application to others. The point being that unless you take the truth that you hear or the command of the scripture in a personalized way, then it will not be of any use to you. When you get those messages, you must personalize them to you. You have to see the commands of the scripture as directed to you and to no other person. That's what I'm talking about. You personalize it, make it yours. Sure, there are others who need to hear that truth, but you should focus on how that truth applies to you before thinking of others that the truth might apply to. Now, we all have the tendency of focusing on others that we forget how a given truth is applicable to us. So the first thing that we do to help us, when you hear truth, apply it personally, personalize it, and realize God is speaking to you. Forget about the other person. You personalize it. But you see, you must not confuse, of course, the beneficial aspect of debate about important matters from debates that are not useful. You see that the apostle's instruction is not a Timothy, and so all pastors and believers should avoid or refuse altogether to get involved in debates or arguments that will eventually lead to the enlightenment of others. You should involve in those kind of arguments or debate. If you perceive that that will help to enlighten someone, then you go ahead with it. What the apostle was advising against is meaningless arguments that even if you win that debate, will lead nowhere spiritually. So you have to be very cautious about this. Now, it is clear that the apostle is not then against all debates, for after all, he himself was involved in discussion or debate that settled that matter of the relationship of Gentile Christians to the ceremonial law of Moses. This we are referring to in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts 15, 1 and 2. We're going to see, that's an example of discussions, arguments, and so forth. Only we're going to look at the first two verses. But that whole chapter deals with the argument and the debate that the early church underwent in order to settle the matter of how Christians, Gentile Christians, should relate to the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law. It says, some men came from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. It's just like today somebody say, well, unless you're baptized with water, you can be saved. That's not true anyway, but that's the equivalent of that. Then verse 2 says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Because this is an issue that's very important. It will define the direction of the Gentile Christianity. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Barnabas will not let it go. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And if you read the entire chapter, you'll see that that issue was resolved amicably from the Holy Spirit, telling Gentile Christians, you are not to be involved or participate in all these ceremonial things. The only thing that you are required to is to avoid eating of blood, avoid idolatry, and avoid fornication. That's all that was said. You can look at that chapter when you go home, and you can get the verdict from the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The debate that the apostle was involved in in this particular case, concerned those who knew something about the Bible. Now the discussions and the arguments here were based on the scripture. And eventually, the resolution of the problem at hand in the first church council was by appealing to the scripture and the Holy Spirit's leading. The point is that if a person is not ready to submit to the authority of the scripture, then there is no basis for any debate. If a debate in the spiritual matters could not be settled by reference to the scripture, then it is an unnecessary debate that should be avoided. If you cannot resolve it from the scripture, don't get involved with it. Because if people argue this way, argue that way, and no one has an authoritative say, then one person's opinion is no different from the other. But if you can go authoritatively, show this is what the Bible says clearly, and then that settles it. It's a question of whether a person believes the Bible or not. So Timothy definitely must have come into contact with many who claimed to be teachers, but they thrive in speculations instead of basing their claims on the scripture. Now, I keep reminding you, when you hear scientists or these reporters in the news talk about billions and billions of years of either something, you know they don't know what they're talking. They're all speculating. No one knows when they say, well, you know, the earth has been in existence for some 3 billion years. That's a speculation. The only authoritative passage that we know in the Bible doesn't admit that. There's no way this earth could have been over 10,000 years from the scriptures. And that's the only thing you can know with certainty. All the other things they tell you, oh well, they say, well, that's what it used to be 3 million years ago. How did they know? See? They don't know that. It's speculation. So you don't even get into argument with a person like that, because he can tell you all kinds of things which is not really proven science. They just cover it up by coming from the mouth of scientists, where truly speaking, it's a religion. It's a religion. I want to talk about that they believe in evolution. What is that? That's a religion. Because it's not anything that they have a belief that. They have no basis for it, except what Darwin said and all kinds of things. But yet it's a religion. And that's what they worship, whether they want to admit it or not. But if you go into that kind of discussion, you really, more or less, in most cases, wasting your time. So you should be clear in your mind that we are not really saying that you should avoid any contact with those kinds of people who have all this kind of argument, only that you should know to what extent to be involved in arguments with them. And there are other areas that you can see this beside looking at scientists. Some of you may have had the occasion of having the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Now, you don't have to be rude to them per se, but if you choose to enter into arguments or argumentation with them, you should know when you are not making any headway with them and cut off that kind of argument. Now, of course, this was not part of my note, but because this just happened a few weeks ago, and then Wednesday, I was studying and somebody rang my doorbell, and I came out, and there were two young men, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses. I knew it, of course, and I said, well, the young man wanted immediately to get into what they do. He said, if there's one thing you can change about the world, what is it? I said, you? He looked at me. I said, well, what do you mean, you? I said, well, you be the only one I'll change, because you're not a Christian. And that kind of stunned and kind of disorganized them. They didn't know what to do. But I said, anyway, this is my prime time. I don't have time for all this at this point. But if you're really interested to prove whatever you want to prove to me, come back the next day after 2 o'clock. Sure enough, they did come. And they have done a research because I threw something at them about them not believing in Jesus Christ as God. And so if you don't believe, you can be a Christian. So they have come in with this lengthy research that they have done. And to tell you the truth of the matter, for about 2 hours, close to about 2 hours, they start sad and listened. And they promised to come back. I commended them. I said, well, I commend you for coming back. For one thing, you must be new in this area because all the Jehovah's Witnesses know not to come around here. They know that. And to tell you the truth, I haven't seen them since. I told them to come back. They said they will come back, but I haven't seen them again. Now, you know, the argument, I didn't want to get into unusual argumentation with them. I would just say, okay, let's tell the scripture. What does the Bible say? And eventually, they get the message and then left. So my point is, sometimes when you run into those kind of people, there may be times to present argumentation. But you've got to be careful that you don't overdo it or get involved and you just, they talk and you go on and then get away from that. They generally find, ask the Lord to give you wisdom to just stick them with the truth and they will have to battle with it and eventually either they respond or leave you alone. So the issue though is this. Someone may ask them, how can I avoid meaningless discussions? How do I go about doing that? Well, let me provide you a practical help from God's word as to how you go about avoiding meaningless discussions. The first thing that you should do, as you will gaze, is to learn as much truth from the word of God as possible. That's the first step. Learn as much truth from the word of God as possible. Arm yourself with understanding of scriptural principles or truth. You don't have to know where the chapters and verses are. It's not a bad thing to know them, but you just don't have to have those things. But all you need to know is a principle that comes from the Bible. Now, once you learn the truth, then you should become aware that not every kind of discussion is helpful spiritually. You know the truth, then you begin to say, well, not every one of them I can get into people's argument with, and it may not be helpful. Therefore, when there is debate about any topic in the spiritual realm, you ask yourself the question, very simple question, what benefit will result in pursuing a particular debate? What am I going to gain? Spiritually. Or what is the person who is arguing with me going to gain spiritually if we continue with this? If you determine that such a debate will lead to spiritual enlightenment of another or spiritual growth, then you should pursue that argument or debate. But otherwise, drop it off. Leave it alone. We're not called to show people that we have knowledge, that we understand things. You just have to, this is one of those situations I believe a person has to have a personal interaction and relationship with the Holy Spirit to enable you know when to cut off a conversation and enlightenment that you're giving to people, or things you're telling them, to know when it becomes really useless, or to actually recognize when you be doing what the Bible says or what the Lord says in terms of giving a holy thing to the dog. You should know when to do that. That is to say, if you take doctrine that you know, you've applied it, it works, and you're telling a non-believer about it, what are you doing? Giving dog a holy thing. They don't understand it. So, that means that you should always give them the first thing, which is the gospel, and leave the other things alone. If somebody wants to argue with how reliable the Bible is and Abel and Cain and all those, where did they get their wife and all that, leave that alone. Focus on the gospel. And tell them, if he wants to get this straight, then we can deal with the other issues that you have problem with. So, why then is the apostle really concerned that you and I should not waste our time in meaningless debates? Why? It is because such debates hold the potential of polluting your soul, as implied in when he said, because, go back to where we're starting, in 2 Timothy 2:23, he says, because you know they produce quarrels. Remember last week we were talking about that sometimes walk away from an argument, because it tells us, as I read from Proverbs last week, that when you start a quarrel, it's like bridging a dam. Once a dam is bridged, you don't know how it's going to fan out. So what you look at is, don't get into a situation where you begin to quarrel with a person, because that quarrel is going to lead to some other things that will contaminate the soul. So the apostle says, because you know they produce quarrels. Now this clause indicates that the reason to avoid foolish and nonsensical arguments is that they will lead to quarrels. They're very simple. The quarrels here refer to fights that are carried out with weapons. Without weapons. So it involves nothing but verbal assaults. That's the kind of quarrel here. It is really a universal truth that arguments lead to quarrels. That's just fact. You know, families fight each other when they get involved in unnecessary arguments. Religious groups fight each other once they get involved in arguments. Now Timothy here apparently has seen this truth played out, because the expression he say, you know. He cannot be telling him you know if he didn't know it. So he must have experienced that. So he knew firsthand the result of such arguments. Now, you know, we are blessed here that we don't see those kind of things, but in many, many local churches, they fight. They've been inside the congregation, they're fighting with each other over nonsensical things that has nothing to do with their spiritual life. So, this is why the apostle says, don't get involved in those kind of things. In case of Timothy, he was probably looking at those who are filled with speculations and heresies. Now, it may not be quite clear as to how quarrels pollute the soul, but the truth is that it is very difficult to get into fights or quarrels without someone having the soul polluted or contaminated. Now, it is rare to be involved in quarrels that result from arguments without being bitter in the soul. That's where the problem comes. Very easy. As soon as you become bitter in the soul, you've contaminated your soul. That's one reason it is very dangerous thing to be involved in. Or if you put it in another way, when people get involved in hot debates, they generally hate their opponents, and they do that whatever they can to undermine them. And as they do that, hatred sits inside their soul. And anytime there is hatred of any kind, you know that your soul is polluted. None of us can afford to get into hatred for a second if you want your soul not to become contaminated. So a pastor really could not afford to be involved in anything that will cause his soul to be polluted, so that he is devoid of the power of the Spirit. And likewise, every other believer, none of us can afford to allow any kind of hatred to sort of seep in inside our soul, because when that happens, you lose the power of the Spirit in your life. So then let me sum up what we have studied so far about the apostles' teaching concerning the necessity of more maintaining moral purity. He has taught that you have the responsibility of avoiding all wrongdoings. Also, that you should ensure that your soul is cleansed if you expect God to use you in His service. And truthfully, I cannot imagine a believer who doesn't want God to use him. Now, this cleansing of soul involves being careful that you avoid lusts that contaminate the soul, that come in various ways. You should also pursue fairness in dealing with other people. But then, fairness does not mean that you should let yourself be drawn into unnecessary arguments. Do not get involved in arguments in such a way that you become very hot. That is to say, inflamed with anger. And so, contaminate your soul with hatred. So the issue then is, what the apostle has told us here is, it is important to ensure that our souls are clean constantly, not contaminated, if we expect God to use us. And so, from now on, I know we have been doing it, I believe you have, but make more concerted effort to keep track of what goes inside our soul. Filter it out clearly, so that you don't allow anything that will contaminate your soul to get in and stay there. If you do so, you will be at a much a better position to be used of the Holy Spirit in every way that He has so chosen to use you. So we must strive then to listen to what the apostle has told us, avoid contamination of the soul. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to what we have studied, so that we become aware not to be dragged into things that will contaminate our souls, to make us fit to be used by you. This is our request in Christ's name.